Amen for the message of that song and just wanting to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the first and foremost, most important thing about the Christian life. Well, if you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you'd look with me to the book of Joshua chapter 7, Joshua chapter 7. Wednesday nights we'll be going through and studying on the life of Joshua. And wow, what a tremendous Bible character we find in Joshua. And there's much more than just as recorded in the book of Joshua. We looked into the book of Exodus and how that he was there in Egypt and was mentored by Moses. And then when it come time, God chose him to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. And so we've studied much about that. Last week, we studied about the warning that God gave to the nation of Israel about conquering the land of Jericho and to stay away from the accursed thing. To stay away from the accursed thing. And we learned in the message last week was do not covet what God does not want you to have. And if you covet what God doesn't want you to have, it's going to throw everything off. And so we find here that there was one that did. There's Achan. And that's what we're going to be reading tonight as far as Achan coveting and then Achan taking of the accursed thing. So let's go ahead and stand with me. We're just going to read chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 tonight. Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you once again, it is a blessing to be able to be in church on this midweek service. Thank you for the opportunity that you made available to each one that's here and then their desire to take advantage of that opportunity. And I just pray, God, that as we now open up the very precious word that you have preserved for us, we study this life of Joshua, that you would give us the insight that we have need and then learn of the biblical principles that we are to apply to our everyday lives today. I pray that you'd empower the preaching and the teaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, they go up and they have tremendous victory at Jericho. And then they don't stop. They want to continue to possess the promised land. And Joshua is on top of things. And so right after this victory, he says, Ai is the next one that we're going to defeat. And so he immediately sends some of them to go and spy out the Ai, the town of Ai, to report back to determine what they would do in their strategy to be able to take Ai. And so as Joshua gets them going to view Ai, we find before that something happened that God had warned the nation of Israel not to do. And that was to take of the accursed things. Well, verse 1, we find that Achan sinned against God and took of the accursed thing. Not only did he take of the accursed thing, as we studied last week, he took of the offering that God had said to bring back to the storehouse, the silver and the gold, and he hid it in Israel's camp. Now, as far as we know, the Bible doesn't tell us, doesn't record that no one else knew that. The only person that knew that Achan had took of the accursed thing and stolen of the silver and gold and put under his tent, under his blanket in his tent, was Achan. No one else knew that but God. Can't hide anything from the Lord. God knew about it. And so we find here, verse 1, it says, and the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Because in verse 1, it says, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Now, did you realize God's looking at what Achan did as connected to the entire nation of Israel? It was only Achan. No one else knew about it but God. But because Achan had taken of the accursed thing, the Bible says that God was angered with the children of Israel. Now we look at that and you might think that's not fair. Why would the rest of the nation of Israel have to suffer because of Achan's sin? Because of one man's sin. We'll be looking a little bit more into that as we go on tonight. But the fact of it is, in God's eyes, He saw the nation of Israel as a unit, as being one. Being one, somewhat helping each other to do the right thing. Somewhat like the Bible talks about the church today and our responsibility not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as we come together to encourage and one another to do right. It's a blessing when we're assembling ourselves together because I always mention this to you. Everyone here is a blessing to the person sitting next to you because we're assembled together. God looks at the nation of Israel as a unit, as one. Somewhat like God looks to the local independent New Testament church as a unit. We all make up a body of Christ. In every church, we find that God has planted everyone, every member in the church, and everyone has different gifts, spiritual gifts, and God has a purpose for every individual in that church, and you make up this body. And when this body is fully healthy and fully functional, there's no limits to what that body can accomplish for the cause of Christ. God would look at the local church as being a unit. Now, if we have comparisons here, that means that one person's sin in the local church can impact the entire church. God looks at the family as a unit. The husband and wife are one. And He looks at that family of that husband and wife and their offspring, their children, as a family. If God looks at that family as a unit, that means that any one individual in that family can affect the entire family. And I believe there's a lot of similarities here, and I believe this is a biblical principle as far as how God views us today. Verses 2 through 5, we find that Joshua sends them up. They come back, and after they viewed the country and viewed Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people go up to labor therefore, for they are but few. So the soldiers, 3,000 of the soldiers now, so there went up about thither the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. 3,000 soldiers went up against Ai. They soon realized that things were different. It doesn't take long if you've ever experienced the presence and the power of God upon your life. It doesn't take long when you're trying to do things that you used to do with the power of God to realize that something's wrong. Something's different. They didn't have God's power. They seen very quickly that the only reason that they were able to defeat Jericho as easily as they defeated Jericho was because God blew down the walls. And they had the power of God, and God went before them. God did not go before them to Ai. Neither did He go with them. And they fled before the men of Ai. And the only mention of casualties with Israel taking the promised land Out of all that the Bible talks about in going in and possessing the land, the only mention of casualties is the casualties found in the land of Ai, fleeing from the men of Ai. And the Bible tells us that 36 men died. 36 men. Sometimes we just read over that. That was possibly 36 husbands, 36 fathers, impacting 36 homes. 36 men died due to one man's sin. Now, that's a story. If you read verses 1 through 5, that's the story. That's what God has recorded in the Bible for us to learn as we study the life of Joshua. So now we need to make some applications. What are we to learn from this? The first thing that we learn from this that is supported throughout the scriptures is that God will not bless disobedience. You cannot have fellowship with God and live in sin. God is dark, God is light. If there's any darkness in us, if there's any sin, and we might say that we have fellowship with God, but 1 John tells us we lie. Because if you have any unconfessed sin in your life, then you are not walking as close to God and in fellowship with God as He wants you to walk. Because God cannot bless sin. He cannot bless disobedience. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, 1 Samuel, just look over there with me, just a couple books over. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we find that this would come into play with the King Saul. And King Saul was a godly man to start with, but then he was very strong-willed, hard-headed king who wanted to do it his way. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22 and verse 23, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Samuel said, you know what God wanted you to do, and you rebelled against that, and you did what you wanted to do. You didn't do what God wanted you to do. And you thought that you could buy God off by giving Him sacrifices? He says it doesn't work that way. He says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it is, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft." Turning away from the commands of God and disobeying God is as a sin of witchcraft. It's rebellion. And stubbornness is as an iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, because you disobeyed God, you rejected God, He hath also rejected thee from being king. You reject God and live in disobedience, and God says, then I'll reject you. If you want God's blessings, if you want God's power, if you want God's presence in your life, then we have to look to be obedient to what God has revealed to us. In Ecclesiastes, you don't have to turn there, but Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." One sinner destroyeth much good. Can I tell you that God does not bless disobedience, but sometimes Satan works to get us to think that we have God's blessings. When it's not God blessing us, it's Satan blinding you to your rebellion. Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver. He's not thinking of your best. He's thinking about how he can destroy. So Satan might temporarily disguise his work as being God's work. If you're living in sin and you think that you're being blessed by God, can I tell you that you're mistaken? Because God does not bless sin. He does not bless disobedience. If you seem to have some kind of blessing, can I tell you, it's not coming from God. And Satan can appear even as an angel of light to make you think this is God's blessings when it's not God's blessings. It's just temporarily what Satan is using to keep you living in sin until that judgment comes down. Yeah. We must know that sin separates us from communion with God. The very first thing. And one man's sin can affect others, as it did with Achan. In Proverbs chapter 15, let me read a couple verses to you just to help you to understand this is a biblical principle. God will not bless disobedience. Over in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 15, let me just read a couple verses here to you. In Proverbs, I love these. Proverbs 15 and verse 29. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29, the Bible says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." Now, most of us know that's antithetical statements. Most proverbs are antithetical statements. They're trying to get one truth and coming at it in different directions. So what the Bible's saying here, that he hears the prayer of the righteous, he will not hear the prayer of the ungodly. The prayer, only prayer that God is going to hear of the ungodly is a prayer of confession of sin and a desire to receive the grace of God. The Lord is far from the wicked. There's no fellowship there. There's no communion there. But he heareth the prayer of the righteous. And then over in the book of Proverbs in chapter 28, Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, the Bible says this, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Amen. Okay, I know it's wintertime. I know it's cold outside, and most of everybody here has been fighting that. But listen to me. This is something that's powerful. As we look at this life of Joshua, and we're looking to find how we can learn from the life of Joshua and learn these biblical principles, one of the most important principles we find here in the sin of Achan, how that it impacted the whole nation of Israel, is that your sin is going to do more than just impact your life. Your sin has a potential to hurt your church. It has a potential to affect your family, has a potential to hurt those around you. And you cannot have the blessings of God if you have chosen to live in sin or rebellion from what God would have you to do. Don't get blinded to that. Don't be blinded to that. You can do it, but you better understand all the consequences that will follow that decision to rebel or to live opposite in any area than what God would have you to live. The one man sin, Achan, and God's anger come down upon the nation of Israel. God's anger was kindled against Israel because of Achan's sin. The second thing we look at here, go back there with me to our text in Joshua chapter 7. Did God want this to happen? No. Was Joshua and the nation of Israel at fault? Yes. You say, wait a minute, they didn't sin? Achan's the only one. As far as we know, no one else took of the accursed thing. No one else took of the silver and gold. Joshua didn't know about it. No one else knew about it. How in the world could it be their fault? Israel did not make sure of God's presence and power. You see, Jericho was so easy. They had no problem. They went against Jericho and they were dead almost before they got there. Not one casualty of war is recorded. The nation of Israel took over the most powerful city in the land of Canaan, and they destroyed the land of Jericho without having one casualty of war. That's God working on their behalf. It was so easy that they took God's power and presence for granted. And surely AI would not be a problem. You don't see one thing, Joshua, nor any of the nation of Israel, praying to God and asking God like they did the first time. Before they went into Jericho, man, they were making sure that the spiritual battle was fought and won. Remember that? We studied that. They made sure that they did everything that God wanted them to do spiritually so they had the power to be able to defeat Jericho. But since it went so easy, afterwards they thought, wow, that was the toughest of the battles? This shouldn't be any problem at all. And it wouldn't have been if they had the same relationship and same fellowship with God. If God was fighting their battles for them. But he was not. They failed to ask God if they had his blessings, only sending 3,000 up to Ai. They failed to have the peace that God was going to go before them, and then God would go with them. And if God be with you, who can be against you? It doesn't matter. You and God are a majority. But you better make sure that you have God on your side. And God is always on the side of righteousness. God is always on the side of obedience to his commands, to his word. Don't rely on yesterday's victory to get you through the next one. A lot of things could happen. Things that you're not aware of. If we are not constantly seeking the Lord's will and constantly seeking God's leading of our lives, we're going to fail. What a great example. Through prayer, we can sense God's presence or not. I remember when I was living, running from God as a teenager, around 20 years old, just a little in that time span. And I remember some things that happened, and I wanted to pray because I wanted God to answer a prayer. But I knew I was not living as God wanted me to live. And I remember just trying everything I could, trying to pray. And I knew that even though I said the words, that those words were not getting any farther than the top of the ceiling. They didn't have any power. I remember crying as a 20-year-old because I knew, because of my lifestyle, I had no power with God. I tell you, when you're spending time with God, when you're walking with him and you're praying with him on a regular basis, you know when you have the power and when you're void of that presence. And when you're void of that presence, that's the time to make sure that whatever's keeping you from the power of God, that you get rid of. And you get yourself back, as the song said, at the foot of Christ, with like a Mary. Amen. Yeah. That's why the Bible tells us, and of course another well-known passage of Scripture, Philippians in chapter 4. I love Philippians in chapter 4, and this is something that helps us to know as we pray, as we ought to pray for everything and in everything. But Philippians in chapter 4, the Bible says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Always have a testimony. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And that peace of God will fill your hearts. No one thought there was a need to pray, to ask God to give them AI. If they had of, they would have realized God's not going to give you AI. You don't have God going before you, and you don't have God with you. So you better not take on AI. Yeah. But they didn't know until they confronted Ai. They didn't know. It wasn't not Achan's fault that they didn't know. It was Achan's fault that they didn't have it. But it was not Achan's fault that they failed to do what they needed to do to make sure of God's presence and of God's power. In Judges in chapter 16, we find another situation where that come into play. And Samson, the mighty Samson, he played with sin. God was gracious. God kept trying to get him to wake up, to understand that Delilah was an evil presence in his life. She kept lying to him, and he kept going back to her until he crossed the line, and God said that was it. And God left him. He lost the power of God upon his life. And the Bible says when the Philistines came in and Samson got up to go out as he did before to defeat the Philistines, in Judges 16:20 it says, and Samson wist not that the Lord was departed from him. When he had the presence of God, when he had the power of God upon his life, the Philistines could not bind him. The Philistines could not defeat him. He would defeat the Philistines. He defeated 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey when he had the power of God upon his life. I guarantee you it makes a difference. If you're doing anything for God, amen, you know whether you have the power of God upon your life to do it. They did not make sure. Their walk with God was not depending upon the walk, Achan's walk with God. If they had sought that out, if they had sought out God's blessings, if they would have prayed and asked, God would reveal to them that Achan had sinned, or there was sin in the camp. And they would not have went up against Ai until they had worked it out and had the power of God with them. The third thing that we learn from this as we go back. The first thing is God will not bless disobedience. Mark it down. Before you take on a battle, before you look to accomplish anything, make sure that God's presence and power is with you. It'll make a difference. The last thing, 36 died. Verse 5. And the men of Ai smote of them about 30 and 6 men. What determines who lives and who dies? Of the 36 that died, can I tell you that Achan was not one of them? And everybody would say, wait a minute. That's so wrong. That's unfair. Achan should have been the first one to die. And possibly so. But God would have other plans for revealing Achan's sin that no one knew at the time. If it had died, no one would have ever known what was hid underneath the tent. So sometimes our thinking that God is unjust, that God is unfair, is based upon our ignorance of what God knows and what we don't know. 36 died. Who chose which 36 would die? Out of the 3,000 men, what did those 36 men do that deserved to die? Almost every day anymore, it seems like if you watch and listen to news, world news especially, Some, there's tragedy all around the world taking place every day. I think in the United States, there's 187,000 accidental deaths every year. That is put down in the books as accidental deaths. We're burning up in a fire, car accidents, drowning, accidental deaths. 187,000 in the United States alone. Who determines who dies? Drunk driver gets out on the road, hits a family's vehicle, and three or four die, and the family and the drunk driver survives. What determines who lives and who dies? Bus crash, half of them live, half of them die. Plane crashes, one survivor out of all those on board. On and on and on and on, just constantly. Especially if you look worldwide, not just in the United States, around the world. A world that God is watching over. A world that God knows what's going on with every individual who knows very intense of the heart, who has numbered the hairs on everyone's head, which is revealing to us that he knows everything that's going on with everybody. So what determines? The answer? God's will. God's will, like it or not, understand it or not. God and his will determines who lives and who dies. Romans chapter 14. We're going to be finished here. Romans in chapter 14. 36 died. Every family member of those 36 would have said, "That's unjust. Why my husband? Why my dad?" Romans in chapter 14. Can I tell you, I don't have an answer. I do a lot of funerals. And they say, "Why my son? Why my dad? Why my wife? Why such an early age?" And there's no answer. There's nothing that concrete that you can give them outside of there is a purpose and there is a plan. We might not understand it today, but God determines. God's will. Romans in chapter 14, verse 7 says this, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." Saved and lost. God knows. Even though the lost are dead unto the Lord, they're dead in their trespasses and sin, God is still in control of life and death. "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." That's a powerful statement right there. What determines who lives and who dies is God's will. God has a will for now, and God has a will for tomorrow. God has a will for eternity. And whatever God allows to happen, it is his will and how that might impact eternal things. What we need to do as God's people, we must let God be God. And we must honor his will. That's hard. When it's your parent, when it's your loved one, and you see a drunk driver walk away. But by faith, we know that God is in control. And by faith, we need to let God be God and honor His will. No better example than the example of Job. Righteous man, but God allowed all of his children to die. He lost all of his wealth. Satan started attacking his physical body and his own health. In Job chapter 1, verse 10, in all this did not Job sin with his lips, because he was honoring God's will, even though he didn't understand it. The best thing he could have done and the best thing we'll ever do is let God be God. Now we can pray and we can pray and ask God for our desires of our heart, ask God for our wills, but when it is determined, let God be God. And let us honor God's will and continue to reverence Him. That's what you need to do. Achan's sin impacted the whole nation of Israel. Because of one man's sin, it led to the deaths of 36 other men. What a lesson to be learned. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. Life of Joshua, powerful. God has it recorded for us to learn some things. We need to learn that God will not bless disobedience. No matter what you might think, God is not blessing your disobedience. And when that other person's sin affects you, you have to make sure of God's presence and power upon your life. But when what happens, happens, let God be God. Father, we bow before you. Lord, I just pray right now, as we don't have a music invitation, there's always an invitation. As people are making decisions even now, I pray, God, that you would speak to each one here concerning your will for their lives and whatever they're facing. And I pray that they would come to that very same conclusion that Joshua would come to, and that is to let God be God and honor His will and seek what God would have you to do from that point forward, as we'll see next week. I pray that you would just help us to learn these biblical principles and apply them to our lives. As we get ready to leave tonight, pray that you'd watch over us, get us home safely, bless, and bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name we pray.